So 1 Corinthians 15, if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. We've done some serious work in verse 1, I guess, through 8, and then we looked at some the further down, 13 through 20 last night. But I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to read them again, and I hope that some things still are in your brain. And let's read, okay? Verse 1. Oh, let me do this first. How many words are in the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? All right, when we get to the gospel, I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Just the gospel part, the 26 words. Here we go, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Can somebody say amen? Can somebody say he's alive? Amen. Look at this, verse number 5. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, if you look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? All right, I would like to pray with you, please. Our great God, I do come to you again, and I want to say thank you. My heart is full again tonight, and I'm humbled again tonight that you let me do this. You let me go from place to place to preach the power of your word. And it's such a hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for folks that want to hear it, folks that are hungry for it, people that know they should be hungry for it, and they know they need a spark, a refreshing, a revival. So God, thank you for how you've worked in our hearts. I pray you'd do it again tonight. So give me unction and utterance, power to get across truth, to communicate where all of us could understand it, and that it would find lodging and impact in our hearts. I pray you would use it. Lord, as I try my utmost to get us to observe and get us to think and get us to consider, that we would acknowledge what you want to do to us and in us. So Jesus, for those that are not born again, so glad you love them. You died for them too. You proved it. So I pray they'd say yes to you before it's too late. And us that know you, have your way with us tonight. We'll thank you for it. We sure do look forward to when we get to see you, Jesus. It's in your mighty and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I advertised to you last night that I consider it one of the most surprising, it's one of the most shocking statements in Scripture. It's just overwhelming in my brain. And as we work on it tonight, I'm not trying to get you to be shocked, but I do want you to consider with me what we're going to look at. And as we look at this, my approach tonight is, like I told you last night, will be like a detective. We're going to investigate and try to consider, how did this ever happen? What took place to let this happen? And so I want to do that. All right. So I'm laughing because I did go to college and they taught us how to outline, how to prepare, and speech class, how to get to where you're going and all that business. And I'm laughing tonight because my introduction is so over there and out there. And you go, well, And it's like it doesn't even fit together. And if I was in class, I know I would give a zero. But I'm not in class. So I want you to consider a couple things with me. One of the things, first thing I want to get inside, I want a timeline. So here's the timeline. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried and he rose again. Here's the timeline. 30 A.D. 30 A.D. Is everybody with me? Now, if you do research and you get a good historian and all that, they're going to say, oh, no, it probably happened in 32. Some say 35 and all that. No. I don't care. I just need an even number so I can do the math. Okay? So 30 A.D. All right? The apostle Paul, he was on the road to Damascus, and God smote him, got a hold of him. He got saved 37 A.D., 7 years after Jesus already died, buried, rose again, and even ascended, 37 A.D. God worked in Paul's life, and he ends up in the church at Antioch, and his name was Saul at first, and God called Saul and Barnabas to do the work. And the church agreed with that and accepted the call. And the church laid hands on them. They laid hands on them and sent them away. It's like the ordaining. That's kind of what the laying of the hands on is. They are commissioning them to do the work. So they went on a missionary journey. That's what we call it. They came back to tell the church in Antioch all that happened and so on. Then they went on a second missionary journey, but they didn't go together. The second time, Paul and Barnabas separated. And so Paul took Silas and they head out. And the second missionary journey, he ends up in the whole thing. He ends up in the city of Corinth. God used him in a mighty way. It was wonderful. It's a hallelujah. And so he was there for a good space of time and then he left. Well, some things started happening in Corinth. And God said, you need to write a letter. So, under inspiration of God, he writes 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written 53 A.D. I don't know if you can do your math or not. From the time Jesus died, buried, rose again, 30 A.D. to 53 A.D., how many years is that? Proud of you, three people, they go, 23 years, okay? So that has value to me in just a minute. Another thing that I want to put in your brain is this. Have you ever heard someone say, actions speak louder than words? Some of you have heard that. And they truly do. You can say whatever you want to say, but your behavior really is what you are. And there's all kinds of, I can say it, friction in a home because he says all kinds of things he says, but he doesn't back it up with how he behaves. Right. Sorry about that. And I'm just going to blame him right now. Hey, there's other people that says things too, but we're talking about him right now. So I just want to get that in your brain that it's actions speak louder. So what you do has more weight than what you say. Someone said this years ago. I don't know who said it, but it says, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's very, very true. We could do lots of illustrations, no need to right now. So I've got it in your brain, and we've got the timetable. Now we've got actions speak louder than words. And by God's grace, actions speak louder than words will come up later in the sermon, and it kind of will make sense. And if it doesn't, well, we learned it anyway. Or we talked about it. All right. There's one more thing, and we'll start doing the research or investigation. The city of Corinth is not a little tiny village. It's a big place. It could easily be in the same neighborhood as the same kind of population of Bakersfield. Easily. It was a port city, and people came and they would bring their ships in, they bring their goods in, trading and bartering, going back and forth, and all kinds of commerce, and there's all kinds of movement. So you leave, you go from Corinth to get to other places around there. And so it's a very, very busy place. And so it was famous. And it was famous for the same way that we have a place in these United States that is famous. Like in these United States, some of you will know, in these United States, we have a city that's famous. And they even say it like this when you go there to visit. They go, whatever happens in stays in. Does anybody know what city I'm talking about? Does anybody remember? Whatever happens where? What are you saying? Oildale. You know what I thought he was saying? Walmart. Because my hearing is not very good. Well, the truth is, we're famous in America, and America's not ashamed of the kind of proud of it. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And it is true, whatever happens in Bakersfield. Bakersfield's wicked too. And if you want to say it, Oildale, well, it's wicked too. He went to Arvin High School. Arvin's very wicked. That's where he went to high school. If you know where Arvin is, if you don't, just God's protected you so far. Okay. Corinth was known to be wicked. There was all kinds of promiscuity. There was all kinds of concupiscence. There was all kinds of wickedness going around. It was everywhere, on every corner nearly. Corinth did not have churches on every corner that would be called Christian, because there weren't any of them. There weren't any there until the Apostle Paul landed there. So they don't have a plethora of churches that are preaching the gospel and helping people know how to live this happy, fulfilled, successful, quality life. They don't know about it. So we'll get that in your brain. And so since we're talking about it, if you lived in the first century and you were 20 years removed from Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, you know all kinds of people that go, yeah, I heard about that. There are people that are, you know, if you're only 20 years old in the first century, that means 20 years before that, Jesus was buried. He died, he was buried, he rose again. So, see what I mean? If you're only 20 years removed, so there would be people around that go, oh man, I heard about that. There's a lot of stink about that. There's a lot of stuff going on about that. There's people got all kinds of things going on about that. Is everybody with me? Huh? If you were just that close to when Jesus walked on the planet, then the Apostle Paul happened to be your preacher. He's the one that showed you what Jesus did, what the gospel does. And he became your, like, mentor. He became your teacher. He became your preacher. He's pastoring you. He's teaching you. Mercy sakes, you're only 20 years so removed from Jesus, and then Paul the Apostle comes along, and he's your preacher and teacher. Here's in my head. I'm just saying in my head. I believe I'd be dedicated. I believe I'd be on fire for God, man, alive. We're only 20 years removed from Christ, and Paul the Apostle's my preacher and teacher. Shoo, mercy. Yes, I'm going to be dedicated for Jesus Christ. Everybody hearing me? In my brain, that's how I think they ought to be right there in the Corinthian church. But they're not. They do not have it all together. They've got all kinds of issues. And in a little while, about your walk and your talk, we're going to look at some of those issues that they had. But the most surprising and shocking issue, it just flabbergasts me, is verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead? Let's just stop and answer the question out loud. Did Paul the Apostle preach Christ rose from the dead? Did he preach to the Corinthian people Christ rose from the dead? If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, look up here. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's flabbergasting to me. It's shocking to me. In the church of Corinth, there are people that are saying, I don't know if you heard it, how say some among you that there is no... That's just, I don't know, maybe you weren't listening last night. You know what the linchpin of Christianity is? If you pull this out, it all falls. It's the resurrection. Right. Now, I do know they did not have verse 13 through 20 before Paul wrote it to them. But it doesn't matter. It ought to be understood that the resurrection is the foundation. It's the centerpiece. It's the linchpin of Christianity. And there are people, I don't know if you're listening or not, there are people that are in the church of Corinth. It doesn't say they quit church. In fact, it says, how say some among you. He didn't write the letter to the whole city of Corinth. He wrote it to the church in Corinth. Yeah. I don't know if you're getting it. He said, how say? These people are not just thinking it. They're saying it. How can you get to a place that you heard Paul preach, you understood you were a sinner, you understood God's Son, the Christ, died on the cross for your sin, he was buried and he rose again, and you believed on him, at least you told people you believed on him, you received him as Savior, watch, you even got baptized, you're in the church of Corinth. How could you get to the place where you go, well, I really don't know. I don't think there is a resurrection. It messes up my head. If it weren't in the Bible, I would never believe it. If someone said, well, yeah, people in the first century that were Christians, they said, some of them said they didn't believe in resurrection. You're out of your mind. Of course they believe the resurrection. I don't know if you remember or not, but the other day I said, Mr. Godet said that people in the first century, this is what they believed. Well, it's what people in this century believe too. Yeah. Okay, let's investigate. After you became a Christian, since you've trusted Christ, have you ever messed up since then? No, I'm just asking you, have you ever messed up since then? Well, let me do something like this. After a person receives Christ as their Savior, does Satan just leave them alone now? They go, whoop, hands off them. They're believers. They got that thing on them. Right. Or do you become a target? Yeah. Is anybody hearing me?
Right. Yes.
So here's the deal. Is it possible that Satan can confuse people that are believers? Is it possible that he can deceive people, even believers? I'm just asking. See? So since you've been a believer, you trusted Christ, you believed on him, you received the gospel by faith, you even got baptized, and you've still messed up? What causes us to mess up like that? What is that? Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it all starts with a thought. A thought, if you're not careful, will lead to an action. And then an action, if you're not really careful, will lead to a habit. And a habit will lead to a life. And you'll wonder, how did I ever get here? What happened to me? What's wrong with me? Why am I like this? And it started a long time ago with a thought. So you're minding your own business, and a thought comes in your head. Does that mean you've sinned automatically because you had the thought? No. But that's where the temptation is. The Bible says we're supposed to bring every captivity, every thought into captivity to Christ. So you have this thought. And I hate this illustration. I've got to come up with another one, but this is the one I'm going to use. This is some years ago. Anyway, I'm putting gasoline in my vehicle, just standing there holding it, you know, this looking around and waiting for it. And there was this woman that started walking toward me across the parking lot. I don't know if she's coming to me or there. I don't know, but she's coming this way. And she was not dressed like my mother. She was dressed like the opposite end of my mother. She didn't look like she was getting ready to go teach Sunday school. Is everybody listening to me? And I went, oh my goodness. I turned my back to it. And said, I'm not going to watch that. I can't watch it. Then I need to get it out of my head. Right. Is everybody hearing me? Right. Now, I could have just kept holding the hose there. Yeah. I kept watching. Gasoline running down my leg on it. That would not have been bringing into captivity every thought, would it? Have you ever had any thoughts that your mind, you truly are innocent. You're sitting in your chair, or you're sitting at a desk, or you're driving down the road, or you're just walking, and some thing goes in your brain, and you're going, what? Why would I even think that? That's not part of me. That's not part of my family. What is that? And what do? We take the thought, and we throw it away, and remove it, and say, no, I'm not going to think like that. Is everybody with me? It's not sinful to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. He was tempted, so it's not sinful to be tempted. It's sinful to give in to temptation. So to have a thought come in your brain, that's not altogether sinful and wicked. You just don't entertain it. You throw it away. My dad said it like this. I love it. My dad's in heaven. He was my preacher. My dad said, it's not wrong for a bird to fly over your head. But it would be wrong to let it build a nest in your hair. Amen? So it's not wrong for a thought to go into your head, over your head. It would be wrong to let it build a nest in your brain. Our enemy, Satan, is wily, he's tricky, he's manipulative, he's a liar, and he's a deceiver, and he'll bring thoughts in our head, or we'll get targeted. So let's just go ahead and see how honest we might be. Since you've been a believer, have you ever had the thought that maybe all this is not real? Just me and the preacher, I guess. You ever had a thought that, is the Bible really, really the Word of God, or is it just all these people writing stuff? Is anybody hearing me? Is hell really forever, forever, forever? Come on. Is there really only one way? Is Jesus, is it that narrow? Is it that narrow? Do other people have a chance? Is anybody hearing me? I don't know if you're getting this or not. I just had a good conversation, and if you remind me when I put up the books, I think one way or another I'm going to get the book to you that my friend wrote that says, Who Didn't See This Coming? But I just talked to him a couple days ago, and we were talking about in our congregations what we're going through. Now, just listen to this statement. We talked about that 20, 40 years ago, we were concerned about baptism and whether or not you were baptized by a Baptist, whether or not you can be part of this church. It's still valid. However, today that's not an issue that's on the forefront. Today's an issue is homosexuality. Because nearly everybody, either in their family or their extended family, there's somebody that's come out. And do you love them? Will you tolerate them? Will you accept them? Are you going to preach against that? And if you do preach against it, that family goes, we got to find another church to go to that won't do that. Did you hear me? See, it used to be, I said, well, if I hold this boundary about baptism, I'm going to lose some families. Now, if you hold this boundary about homosexuality, you're going to lose some families. Is everybody hearing me? The issues are still real. Satan brings these things in our brain. What are we going to do with them? So here we go. Have you ever thought maybe all this science stuff that they call evolution and all that, maybe, I don't know, if we can't prove there's a God because we can only, by faith, believe there's a God. Christianity and evolution, they're both believed by faith. They're both faith. And we, honestly, in our head, we say, well, it's by faith, but there's all this stuff that backs it up. And we think it's clear. Well, they go, well, no, we got all this stuff that backs it up, and we think it's clear. Right. Everybody with me? Yeah. And so I was, as a ninth grader in high school, I was a theistic evolutionist. I didn't know I was. I believed in evolution because it's what all my teachers taught me. And I was a Christian. My dad was my preacher, and I believed the Bible. I didn't know they didn't hook together good. I just figured they somehow or another did. Is everybody with me? Now watch, I'm just saying, is it possible that as a believer you can say, well, I'm not altogether sure that Jesus is the only way? Or is he going to give people a break sometime down the line? Is everybody with me? Watch. Yeah, this thought comes in your head and you go, is heaven really real forever? And you're going, well, yes, it is. And there's this argument in your brain. You go, I'm not going to argue with that. You throw it away. Is hell forever? Well, yes, it's forever. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, yes, it's the linchpin. Yeah, what is that about? Is that, no. Why would I ever have a thought like that? Because I'm wicked? Well, I am carnal. Because I live in this world and our world doesn't believe it, and we have an enemy that would plant that in my brain. And in Corinth, there weren't churches on every corner. There wasn't a bunch of Christians you could go talk to about it. Just the Church of Corinth, that's the group. How large was the Church of Corinth? I do not know. We do not know. Was it 30? Maybe. Was it 300? Could be. Was it 3,000? I don't know. Probably not. But maybe. Maybe. I don't know. But if you had 3,000 people meet here tonight in this corner, would all of Bakersfield go, whoa, wonder what they're doing? Or would they just ignore you? You're hearing me in Corinth, if 3,000 people got together, it wasn't that big a deal. They didn't all make an issue of it. I don't think it's 3,000. I can't prove it or anything. It doesn't matter. I'm just saying it was new. They were a small remnant. They were a very small minority of the cities. Everybody with me? All right, now watch. So nobody at work believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Nobody believed he was the Son of God. Nobody that I go to school with and my children are educated with believes in it. My children want to go out and play soccer and play rugby or whatever with the neighbors, and the neighbors going, you can't play with those kids. They're weird. They've got some kind of outlandish belief. Yeah. You're going to yoga class, and none of the ladies in there, like, they don't believe anything you believe. They go, that woman's a weirdo. Don't do yoga by her. She's a weirdo. She'll rub off on you. Don't you know everybody wants to be accepted? And the pressure is heavy on us. And the thought comes in your brain. What are you supposed to do with it? Throw it away. Watch. Throw it away. Excuse me, I already know. I already know this for a fact, and I've not asked one of you this question. You that are 40 years old or older, it could be 30, but I'm going to start at 40. Every one of us in this room that are 40 or older, we said things when we were young people, teenagers and 20s, that we said, well, I'll never do that. That'll never happen in my life. And every one of us could say, oops. You know why? Because we had a thought, came in there, we threw it away, came in there, we threw it away, came in there, we threw it away, and then we did this. Look up here, we did this. Let me think about that a minute. I want to think on this a little while. No, this ain't right. Throw it away. Then you grab it again another time. Is everybody with me? Somebody in the church at Corinth had the idea, the thought, well, nobody else believes in a resurrection. I don't know why I should. Watch. I can still be a Christian. I still go to heaven. My sins are still forgiven, even if it didn't rise from the dead. Are you hearing me? That's what they think. That doesn't say they left church. They're still there. Because it got in their head, and here's what they did. How say some among you? They said it out loud. I said, hey, Andrew, I've been thinking about the resurrection thing, and this is a little confusing. Nobody at work believes in it. Nobody in my family, they think we're all weirdos. Have you ever had any doubts or questions about the resurrection yourself? Have you ever had any doubts? Really? Good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Let me ask you, do you like chocolate cake? Oh, great. Why don't we get together and have some chocolate cake, and we'll talk about it. Okay? We'll do it next Tuesday. Good deal. Good. All right. Andy's in. Hey, Caitlin. You ever thought maybe the resurrection, possibly, you know, you ever had any doubts about it? You know, I'm just asking.
Not really.
Not really? Well, would you consider it? Well, let me first, do you like chocolate cake? Do you want to come and have some chocolate cake with me and Andy? Yes. We're going to talk about it. And if it doesn't convince you, fine. Maybe it'll help you explore it. Is that okay? You like to? You don't have to, but I'm just inviting you. It's okay if you say no. We're not going to be mad at you. We won't blackball you. But you don't like chocolate cake. Okay, it's all right. Hey, Cameron. You ever had any doubts at all about Christ, about who he is, being the Son of God and stuff? So is me and Andy. You're not alone. Do you like chocolate cake? Do you love it? Can you make it, sister? No! Oh, good! This is even better. Could we all get together and have some chocolate cake and talk about this? Did you see what just happened, folks?
Yeah.
It's all they did. They had the thought, somebody did, and then they talked to someone else, and then they finally found someone else that wanted to talk about it too.
Yep.
Then they started having chocolate cake.
Yep.
Is anybody getting this?
Yes.
Now listen carefully. It says, how say some among you. It's not one. It's not two. And it's not three. In the church of Corinth, there were some that were saying it out loud. I personally believe it's more than three or four. And here's how I know. If you've got a bag of M&Ms and I ask you, could I have some of your M&Ms? I don't want three or four. Amen? Yeah. No. They haven't quit church. They've got their own class. This is the doubting resurrection class or the no resurrection class. They get together. They are in the church. They're part of it. And Paul says, hey, I'll say some among you. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it started with a thought and the enemy put it in their head and they left it in there or they took it back and they considered it and then they started talking about it with other people. Wow. Very seldom do they go run to the pastor and say, hey, we're thinking about this. You want to join us for chocolate cake? They very seldom ask the pastor because they don't need that kind of weight. They don't need that kind of, you know, someone who knows the Bible and has the knowledge and awareness of it. They don't want that pressure on them. We'll figure it out on our own. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you're getting this. Satan wants to confuse and he wants to deceive every one of us. Not just one or two of you. Some people think, well, Satan and the enemy was really after Pastor Trudell. He's after him. We got to pray for him. Satan wants to ruin his life. You know, Satan wants to ruin your life just as much as he wants to ruin his life. The weight's not that much different. He wants to ruin his life too, but he wants to ruin your life. Is everybody with me? Wow. So how did it happen? Well, part of it is the enemy bringing in their brain, and they allowed and they considered and they kept the bird. They kept the thought, and then it built a nest in their hair, in their brain. Also, peer pressure. Nobody at work, nobody at school, nobody at Pilates. It's all a mess. They don't believe in it either, so I want to fit in. Now, you're not getting it. I'm sorry that I'm not making proper application. Do you think the first century is the only time this ever happened? The first century is the only time anyone got confused or deceived? Or do you think it still could be happening today? Think it could be happening maybe even in this room. Absolutely. We all get underneath peer pressure from family, from workers, from friends, and we go, well, our church is a little weird, a little stricter than everybody else. Maybe we ought to relax. Is anybody hearing any of this? There's another thought that I think that investigating why it could happen to someone to say there is no resurrection is because our flesh does not want to live by faith. Yeah. Our flesh is opposed to living by faith. And our flesh is in battle with our spirit all the time. I talked to you the other day about our flesh and our spirit. Amen? They are at war with each other, and our flesh refuses to surrender to God. Our flesh does not surrender. Our flesh is at enmity with God. So there's this battle going on, and so sometimes us carnal Christians give in to the flesh, and now we're believing, well, maybe there isn't a resurrection. Now, there's a pastor of a large church in Baltimore, Maryland. He's one of the leaders of their movement. And he said these words, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, so what? He's still Jesus. He pastors a large church that's called Christian. I'd say he's been deceived. He's been confused. Still going on today. No, there is another way that it's possible that someone got confused and deceived as that they're not saved. Look up here. They believed in vain. They prayed the prayer, they did a lot of stuff, but they're not saved, and that's how the enemy can confuse them so easily. Can a Christian get confused? Yes. Can a Christian be deceived? Yes. Can a Christian sin royally? Oh, look at me, I've done it. I admit it, I am guilty. I'm overwhelmed at all the sin that I've committed and the sin I've done since I've been a preacher, let alone a Christian. It's embarrassing. I know, we can mess up. We got stuff in our head and we grab a hold of it and we think about it. We look at it and we go, what's wrong with me? And then we do it again. And the enemy's a liar. And will try to trip us up and foul us up. Amen? Yeah. Did it affect the church of Corinth any at all? Did it affect them? Yeah, look at it real quick. I'll show you a few verses. I'll just bounce to this. This is what I meant by your talks and your walk talks. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to read. I've got, I don't know, like 12 verses here or something. We're not going to read all of them. I'm just going to read a couple of them. 1 Corinthians, I said, chapter 3. This is incredible. Verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthian people, you know, this church that's started by Paul, 20 years removed from Jesus. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Look what it says in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you, what's among the Christian believers at Corinth? Envying, strife, divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Ladies and gentlemen, the church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be identified with those adjectives. They were. Why? Because the enemy. They can say whatever they want to say, but their behavior is showing something. Look at this one, chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Then he does the next words, let no man deceive himself. Ladies and gentlemen, you can deceive yourself into thinking, well, wait a minute. I know I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I can still do what I want to do. No, you are the temple of God, which is holy. You can't change the definition of holy to make yourself happy so you can live how you want to live. God help us. Our flimsy Christianity today is a burden to my soul. We live like the world, look like the world, talk like the world, do like the world, and we go, well, we're believers, and we tell people about Jesus, so we must be okie dokie. We're not supposed to be worldly. We're supposed to be holy. Mercy. Oh, I don't want to do that. Let's do chapter 6. I'll just show you something real quick, and we'll move on. Chapter 6, verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong to fraud and that to your brother. Wait a minute. Paul the Apostle says, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Good night. Why are you brothers against brothers are infighting? There's not somebody wise among you that can help with this? You got to go to the unbelievers and let them make the decision? He said it would be better for you to be defrauded. Take the wrong. And since you brought it up, I am weary with crybaby Christians who go, you're not going to treat my family like that. No, you will not get away with it. The Bible says it'd be better to be defrauded and be wronged. Well, I just am not made that way. Well, none of us are, but Christ is. Christianity does. Well, I'll hold it against them the rest of their life. Well, then you'd be not right with God the rest of their life. Is anybody hearing this? I'm just saying their behavior in the church of Corinth is showing that they're not really living what they say. Okay, here we go. It's awesome that we're getting close to done. The Apostle Paul, I do not believe he would come in this building tonight and stand up here in front of you and say to you, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" I don't think he would say that. In fact, I'm certain that he wouldn't. You know why? Because we all believe in the resurrection. We don't have a no resurrection class here. Amen? You're here on Wednesday night, someone's going to yell at you for about an hour? Came to hear preaching and singing and be part of it? No. You believe in the resurrection. Yeah. Paul would not say that to you. I'm proud of you. Just a couple of your gears were clicking and you were going, "Well, why did you just spend 40 minutes telling us about it?" I'm proud of you that at least it went through your brain, some of you. Well, let me tell you why I spent 40 minutes telling you that. Although he wouldn't say, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead," I do believe he might have some other things.
Right.
Yep. Yep. He might say, "How say some among you, it doesn't matter who your friends are. And your friends are not going to drag you down." Is anybody hearing me? "I can hang out with who I want to. They're my friends. I'm not going to turn my back on my friends." Well, I'll just say this to you. The Bible says a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If your friends are not saved and are not walking in the light as he's in the light, you will be destroyed also. You do not put a good apple around all the bad apples so the bad apples will be made good. We know that. It does matter who your friends are. It matters who you hang out with. Since you brought it up, "I'm not going to get rid of my friends." You don't have to. You don't have to. I guarantee you don't have to if you'll behave right around them. If you'll love them and tell them about Jesus and witness to them when you're around them and try to help them and invite them to your house to eat, invite them to go on an evening with you out to the park or whatever, and you go, "Hey, man, you know I love you. I care about your family. I sure want you to know Jesus. I want you to be forgiven." I guarantee it won't be long that they'll say, we can't come over tonight. It won't be long that they won't invite you to go to the lake on the weekend. You're still their friend. You love them. But they're not going to invite you because they know what you're going to do. Is anybody hearing me? I'm not going to turn my back on my friends. You don't have to. All you have to do is love them and tell them about Jesus. And if anybody ought to be a testimony in front of them, it ought to be you. You don't have to berate them. You don't have to beat them up. You don't have to be mad about it. You just say, "Hey, I love you and I want you to be saved too." But I do believe Paul could say that. "How say some among you," it doesn't matter who your friends are. I'll just go ahead and do this one. "How say some among you, you don't have time to read your Bible?" that has got to be one of the weirdest things in America. For some American to go, "I ain't got time to read my Bible." Well, I'll just say it out loud. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You got time. You got time to eat. You got time to clean up. You got time to look at your phone. You got time to play a game. You got time to watch some video. You got time to watch some TikTok. I can't believe I've said that word out loud in church. I don't even know what it is, but I know there is such a thing. I know it's some kind of video thing, but anyway. Is anybody hearing me? Don't say you don't have time to read your Bible. Every person in this room can read their Bible through every year if you would read it. If you read slow like me, I'm serious, if you read slow like me, you got to read about 8 to 9 minutes a day and you can read it through. I read about 20 or 25 minutes a day, and I read the New Testament through twice every year. I read the Psalms twice every year. I read the Proverbs once every month. And I read the Old Testament once a year. And it takes me about 22, 25 minutes. and you're a crybaby. You're playing your little game for 10 minutes or 20 minutes and you ain't got time to read your Bible. That's embarrassing. We believe the Bible. We believe it's God's Word. We believe it's the truth. We just don't have time to read it. I'll say some among you that doesn't matter what you do with your money. It's my money. I'll do what I want to with it. Well, the truth is, God's the one that gave you air to breathe, and God's the one that gave you strength so you can make some money. And God only requires, requires 10%. You can give much more than 10%, but He requires 10. Well, how much is 10%? It's a dime. It's a little tiny dime out of every dollar. I'm embarrassed and ashamed of how many people attend our church and go, I can't afford to tithe. I got too many bills. I got all this stuff. I can't afford to tithe. I cannot give God a dime. Well, it's not one dime, Brother Dave. It's the dime out of every dollar. I know, but it's still a dime. Well, I can't afford to give that. Yeah, you can. You don't want to because you want to get other stuff. It's a shame and embarrassing. I know, I already know people, well, I don't believe in tithing. It was in the Old Testament. I believe in grace giving. I would love to have a one-on-one, face-to-face talk with someone who believes in grace giving. And I would say to them, if you give anything less than 10%, you don't know what grace is. You don't believe in it at all. You don't believe in grace. A person that would give by grace would want to give God at all. God, my goal is to give 90%. I want to give all of it to you. Good night. You've been so good to me. But people that say, I believe in grace giving, they just want an excuse not to give 10%. A dime. A dime. It's a shame and embarrassing. How say some among you that you can't be a witness?
Well, I'm scared, Brother Dave. I can't do it. I can't talk to people. Just saying it out loud makes me nervous. I'm going to pass out. I can't do it. I can't talk to people. I'm so shy.
Yes, you can.
Don't make me. I can't do it. Yes, you can. I cannot. I can't witness people. I can't do it. I'm so introverted. I'm so, please don't make me do it.
You can do it.
I cannot.
Yes, you can. Listen carefully. Everybody in this room that is over 11 has walked up to a counter and you don't know the person behind the counter and they got a great big golden M outside and you walk up to the counter and you go, I like a number one, I like for it to be big fries and I like a large Coke and give me two apple pies, yeah. Take ice cream cone too. Every one of us has talked to an absolute stranger in one of these fast food places. Every one of us have. Don't make me talk to people. If you talk to an absolute stranger about a hamburger, about a milkshake, a chicken sandwich, that's embarrassing. Even if you're as backward and as shy as some hillbilly from the hills of Arkansas, and you walk up there and you go, and they go, may I help you? Sir, may I help you?
Number one.
And then they go, would you like to make it big? What do you want to drink? Would you like to? You like a Dr. Pepper, a Coke, a Diet Coke, a Sprite?
Coca-Cola.
And then they're going to ask you for money. If you can do that, you can walk up to an absolute stranger and give them a tract. I haven't done it yet. I've threatened to do it. I don't know when I'm going to do it. God's going to have to kick me in the britches, I guess. But I want to write a tract that says number one. The least you can do is say number one.
Can I give you number one?
Is anybody hearing me?
Yes.
You can do that.
Yep.
I believe you're capable to say 26 words out loud. You can walk up to an absolute stranger and say to them, "Could I say 26 words to you after these words I'm saying right now? Could I say 26 more words to you? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You can say, if you say 26 words, it's the entirety of the gospel. It tells the whole thing. And we are big crybabies. My last point about this is that when you and I don't witness, it's because we've got it upside down. We think it depends on us, our vocabulary, our wit, our delivery, our illustrations, our personality. No, the power is not in any of those things. The power is in the gospel. The reason you don't witness is that you swallow the lie of the devil that you think the power is in you. They think the power is in your ability. The power is in how you said it. It is not in us. The power is in the gospel unto salvation. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Somebody ought to say amen. Mercy sakes, we need a revival. We need a revival. So Paul, the apostle, won't come by and say to us, "I'll save some of you." There are lots of things I can bring up about that. I'm not going to bring up any more. But God might have brought up some to you already tonight. What we need to do is ask Him to forgive us. We need to rededicate, surrender ourselves to it. And let's get the gospel out. Amen. If you're not saved, it's a hallelujah that you can get saved. I love it. I love it. I love to tell people, you don't have to leave not saved. You can leave born again. You can know you're going to heaven. You can get eternal life tonight, and you can even know it. Wow. But you got to admit the bad news. You're a sinner. Receive the good news. Christ died for our sins. I ask you to stand. Thank you. Thank you for listening.